All right. Well, again, I'm glad you're here tonight. We're going to be in the book of Psalms, Psalm 51 tonight. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and flip open to that. We've been going through this series on Psalms and talking about the role that songs play in our life. And music is such an integral part of most of our lives in many, many ways. You guys know that I used to be a worship pastor. And so music is a thing that's very near and dear to my heart and speaks to me in many ways. I think that's true for a lot of us. As we've been walking through the book of Psalms, we've been looking at it not as just another book of the Bible or just more scripture, but these are God's songs to us, and they're meant to turn our hearts to Him and teach us some things that will help us to draw closer to the Lord and walk with Him in so many ways. And so tonight I want to look at Psalm 51. I've entitled this message, Cleansed by the Lamb. And this is a pretty familiar psalm, I think, to a lot of Christians. And so it's easy when we get into familiar scripture to kind of just breeze over it. And yeah, I've heard that before. But as I was studying this week, it just really came alive to me again and brought some new, fresh insight to my heart. So I'm hoping that will be the same for you tonight. So as a way of introduction tonight, before we jump into it, I want to talk a little bit about something that's unique to the book of Psalms in the Bible. So look at your Bible with me real quickly here. You see at the top of Psalm 51, there's what we call a superscription there, which is actually a couple sentences there before verse 1 ever actually starts. Does everybody see that? It's usually a different type font, maybe in all caps, depending on your Bible, how that works. And that superscription there is a little bit different than, like, for example, the numbers in our Bible or the headings in our Bible. So we know that the numbers, the verse numbers, the chapter numbers, those were added centuries after God's word was written and aren't really part of the inspired word of God. They were kind of put there to help us figure out how to navigate the Bible more easily. And then the headings over different chapters and different sections in your Bible, those were put even later. Those are new things in the most modern era that we put in Bibles to kind of help you understand the main idea of that part of the text. And so those two pieces are not inspired by the Holy Spirit in any way. They're just man put them there to help us as we read the Bible. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But these superscriptions here in the Psalms, they do actually date back to the original Hebrew manuscripts. And so these are words that were actually found in the original scriptures. They might have been added to the psalm after it was written by the original author, but they were in the original canon of scripture as the Israelites themselves knew it, as they used scripture in their worship services and so forth. So they actually help us here. And this one especially in Psalm 51 helps us because it gives us a background to the psalm. Let's read this. Look at this with me. He says, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So let's take that for just a second. Let me introduce this psalm by way of the story that led David to write the psalm. Okay, so we all know who David is, right? King David, who was previously warrior David, and who was previously shepherd David, and who was previously just runt of the litter, smallest brother David, right? And so, but throughout the scriptures, God talks about David as a man after God's own heart. That's a really important title. Nobody else in the scripture gets called that. And that's a pretty big praise of David and who he was and how he followed after the Lord and how he pursued the Lord. But even with that title, even with that designation in the scripture, we know that David still wasn't Jesus, which means he still wasn't perfect, right? And just like all of us, there were times in life where David had sin in his life. And the one in this particular occasion is perhaps at least, if not the biggest moment of sin in David's life, it's definitely the one most documented or the most one most gave attention to in the scripture for David's life. And it kind of went like this. So David was king at this point, and it says in the scripture that it was time for the armies to go off to war, and it was customary for the king to go with the army and to lead the army into battle. And in this particular year, David decided, I don't think I want to go. I'm just going to sit back and chill at the palace and eat some bonbons and whatever he was going to do. And so like he was just, I'm just going to be lazy and idle, which Proverbs oftentimes talks about is already a sin in our lives. So David's already not on a good foot here. And not only is he being idle in this, but he's also, there's a certain level of disobedience here that we can already see because, again, he's the king. This is a mantle that God has given him. This is something that he's put him in charge of, and he's shirking that responsibility. So he doesn't go off to war. He sends the army off, and so one day he's bored. He doesn't have anything to do, and anytime we don't have anything to do in our lives, we ultimately always get ourselves into trouble, right? So David's up on the roof. He's walking around. He sees this woman. He desires her. He has somebody bring her to him, finds out she's married. He doesn't care. He's already lusting after her, another sin. Well, that lust leads to adultery. That adultery leads to a pregnancy. and which leads him to call the husband back from war and proceed to try to get the husband drunk enough for him to go home and sleep with his wife so that it can be his baby and not David's baby and cover up this whole sin debacle that he's already been in. However, the husband is an outstanding man before the God, before his Lord, and he won't do that. And so when he refuses to go back and spend time with his wife, David says, fine, I'll just send you back to battle, carrying your own death note. And he told the leader of the army to put him out alone and basically let him be murdered in the midst of battle. So let's rehearse David's list at this point. Idleness, disobedience, lust, adultery, murder. It's a pretty big list, right? So David's in really deep at this point, and his best friend, as best we can tell at this point in time, Nathan, very close to him, comes and says, hey, I need to tell you this story. I need to tell you about what's happening in the kingdom. And David says, all right, tell me. And so he goes on to tell him this story about two men, two shepherds. He says, one guy, he has all these sheep, he has all these herds of sheep, he's rich, and he's just overflowing with sheep. You get the other guy, he's got one little lamb. And the rich shepherd has come in and he has stolen the little lamb from this other shepherd. And David just gets irate. He's like, this is not going to stand. This isn't going to happen. We're going to take care of this. This guy's going to get justice. Tell me who this man is. We're going to deal with this guy. And Nathan says, you are the man. To the king. All right, that takes some guts right there. That's a whole other sermon. But it says, you are the man. Not like Budweiser, you're the man. Like, no, you're the man who did it. You're the one I'm talking about. And David immediately feels the gravity of his sin. And he says this. I actually quoted this. I have sinned against the Lord, David said. And out of this experience, David goes on to write Psalm 51. Now, maybe you haven't committed the same sins as David. Maybe you have. Maybe you haven't ever committed adultery. Maybe you have. Maybe you haven't ever committed murder. Maybe you have. Lust, disobedience. I think if we went further, far enough down the line, we could all find ourselves somewhere in this list, right, at some point in our lives. And so regardless of whether we can directly identify, this psalm that David pens is instruction and promise that equally applies to us who in our own hearts, in our own flesh, deal with sin on a regular basis in our own lives. And the key for us as believers, as Christians, is that if we are really followers of Jesus Christ and he has really given us a new nature, then we never want to be in sin before the Lord. We don't want to have a sin-stained heart before the Lord. We want to be clean. We want to have a pure heart before our God and our King. So tonight, I want to show you from the scripture the path to a clean heart. David gives us four steps here in Psalm 51, a path to getting a clean heart before the Lord when we're in the midst of maybe some sinfulness. And here's kind of the main thing I want you to think on this evening as we walk through this. God is faithful to clean every stain I bring. Our God is faithful to clean every stain, every sin that we bring before him. So with that in mind, let's look at the first step on a path to a clean heart. Look at verse 1 and 2 with me there in Psalm 51. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The first step in a path to a clean heart is to cry out to the Lord. We have to cry out to him. David says, have mercy on me, O God. This was a cry of a man who knew that he had no claim to God's forgiveness. He had no claim to God's favor on his life. He knew he was wrong and he didn't deserve any of it. And so he's crying out, Lord, just have mercy on me. He says, because of your steadfast love, which is that Hebrew word hesed that we've talked about several times over the last couple months. It's God's covenant love to us. It's the love that he said, I've chosen you. You are mine. You are my son. You are my daughter. I will love you forever, no matter what you do, no matter where you go, no matter what happens. I love you. And therefore, when you sin, if you cry out to me, I will forgive you. And God is faithful to forgive us if we will cry out to him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you don't have that verse memorized, man, you need to get on that one right there. Underline it, highlight it. Like, that is a promise that we need to hold on to every single day, because we need a reminder of that. Because it's our natural inclination that when we sin, we need to run to God, not away from God. But that's not the way we think about it, is it? Most of the time when we sin, when we mess up, we don't run to God, we run the opposite direction. We try to avoid him. You think about Adam and Eve, when they sinned, the first thing they did was what? They went and hid themselves, and they covered themselves. I think about our daughters, when they do something wrong at our house, and they know they've done wrong, they've sinned, they've messed up, and mommy and daddy find out about it, they want to go and hide in their room, or they want to go away, like they don't want to be near us, because they think, I need to get away from this. And God's saying, no. When you sin, when you walk in that, don't go away, come to me. Cry out to the Lord for forgiveness, because you can't clean yourself. Notice David's language in verse 2. He says, blot out my transgressions. That blot out means to erase, to wipe away, like to delete, like on a computer. Like you type the word and you hit delete, it's gone, right? Like it's completely gone. No trace. He says, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly, he says, like a garment when it gets a stain on it. You have to scrub at it and work at it and wash it thoroughly, he says. Cleanse me. He's saying, cleanse me, Lord, because I can't clean myself. I can't fix this. I can't get myself out of this sin situation that I've gotten myself into. Do you ever get stains on your clothes? Anybody? Right? So I remember when I was in college, we went to Sam's one day. I went with my parents. They had a Sam's Club, and we were getting some supplies, and we got this giant bottle of Shout. You guys know what Shout is? Where you spray it on the stains, right? So this is like one of those like mega bottles. I mean, it's like this big, right? And like you refill the little bottle. And so I get this thing in college, and I start using it on stains, and I still have it when we get married. And so this bottle lasts us like 7 years, okay, of working on stains on our clothes. And then kids came. And now we go through like one of these in like 6 months, it seems like. Because we're constantly dealing with stains, and they're getting stains on the clothes. And when they get the stain on the clothes, you have to take it downstairs, and you have to spray it with the stuff, and you got to scrub it with the brush thing, and then you got to put it in the washer, and then you got to take it out. And you don't, help me out, you don't dry it, right? Because it might still not be out yet. And so then you got to spray it again, you got to scrub it again, you got to wash it again, and see, is it out? No, it's still not out. Okay, spray it again, wash it again. You go through this process, and sometimes it takes several attempts before we get it clean, right? And even then, sometimes, if it's a really bad stain, like you can go at it 5 or 6 times, and it still doesn't completely come out. Anybody with me? Sometimes we don't have what it takes, even with our best efforts, even with our best tools and attempts, we don't have what it takes to get the stain out. But God always has what it takes. And if we will come to him and stop trying to clean it ourselves and cry out to the Lord and just lay ourselves at his feet and fall on his mercy, he will clean every stain. God can't clean my mess with me in the way. If I'm going to continue to try to do it myself and try to be my own Savior, it's not going to work. I have to give it up, move out of the way, cry out to the Lord, and let him do his work. So the first step in the path to a clean heart is to cry out. Second step, let's go to verse 3 in the text. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in the truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. First thing we have to do is cry out. The second step is we have to confess sin. Confess sin. That's what David's doing here. And he actually shows us there's actually multiple steps even to confessing sin. So here's the first thing he tells us, is you have to own it. When it comes to confessing sin, you've got to own it. He says, I know my transgressions. I know my trespasses. He says, I can see them. I don't just know about them from a distance. I know them personally. Like, I know it is mine. It's me. I was in the midst of it. But then he says something interesting. He says, it's ever before me. I was just thinking on that this week. I'm just sitting here going, you know, there are times in my life, if we're just being honest, there's times in my life where I know that I'm in sin. I know I've messed up. I know I've done something wrong. But even though I know it, I'm still not ready to really confess it or own it. Anybody with me? Don't leave me up here. Come on now. All right? And like it takes a couple days or maybe a couple weeks or like for that sin to just be in front of me and God just leaves it there ever before me until finally I realize, okay, I got to get this thing right. And it doesn't go away. It doesn't go anywhere. And we got to deal with it. But sometimes it takes a while to break through that hard heart of mine and say, yes, Lord, that's mine. I did that. So I have to own it. And the second thing is I have to examine it. I think it's totally interesting here that David says, against you and you only have I sinned. Think about the story we just went over. Pretty sure there were some other people who were affected by David's sin, right? I don't know, maybe the guy who got murdered. I'm just thinking out loud here. Like, I feel like there was maybe some other people that he sinned against in this process. But he says, against you and you only have I sinned. He's being emphatic here, and he's trying to make us understand that regardless of the other people that we sin against and the people that we hurt, that is important, and we need to seek restitution with them, and we need to seek reconciliation with them. We need to fix it. But ultimately, although we do sin against people, every sin we commit is against a holy God. Because at the root of every behavior, when we get mad, when we say something we shouldn't, when we hit, whatever we do, whatever sin you're guilty of, that behavior is just the outpouring, the symptoms of the sin. The sin is actually right here in our hearts. And it's that root of rebellion in me that wants to do it my way, and I don't care what God says, and I'm going to have it the way I want. That's the real issue. That's the sin that is always against the Lord. And here's something that I want you guys to grasp tonight. I'm telling you, there are so many Christians that do not understand what I'm about to tell you right now. If you can get this and root this in your heart, you will be miles ahead in your spiritual walk. The severity of sin is based on the person sinned against, not the sin itself. I'll unpack that for you here in just a second, but think on that. The severity of sin is based on the person sinned against, not the sin itself. Here's what that means. In our world, in our society, we tend to rank sin. Are you with me? So we think that lying is kind of down here at the bottom, right? Like everybody can get away with a little white lie, especially if it's like, you know, if it's with your kids and you just want them to leave you alone, like you can get away with that. And then you go up a notch or two, and that's like maybe you got cheating or maybe stealing something. And then you go to the next level, and then, you know, you got worse stuff. And eventually you get up to the top, which is like murder. And we tend to think about sins as being ranked based on what the sin is. But that's really not the way God sees it. God sees all sin as equal in terms of guilt, because all sin is ultimately against a holy and perfect God. So it doesn't matter what you're doing, it matters who you're doing it against. That's what determines how severe the sin really is. Let me give you maybe an even more practical illustration. Let's say you picked up the phone, you get home tonight, you think, hey, I'm just gonna have a good time, I'm gonna pick up the phone, and you call your brother or your sister or somebody, you know, and you're like, hey, you change your voice, like, hey, I'm gonna come to your house tonight. It's all over. You're going down tonight. Just remember, when you sleep, I'm coming for you. Right? There might be some repercussions for that, right? Like there might be some payback, or you know, when you were younger as a kid, if you would have done that, you probably would have gotten in trouble with your parents or something. Let's take that exact same action, exact same phone call, but instead of to your brother, you make that call to the President of the United States. Consequences are going to be different, right? Like, there's probably going to be some prison time, maybe some interrogation techniques that we can't really talk about, and like, why is it different? You didn't do anything different. The action is exactly the same. It's different because of who you did it against. Are you with me now? And because David here tells us that all sin is against the Lord, then that makes all of our sin equally severe and needing of confession and repentance. So we have to own it. We have to examine it. The third thing is we have to, don't excuse it. Don't excuse it. He says, God, your judgments are right. You are righteous in your judgments. He says, you're right about sin, and I'm wrong, and I've done it, and it's my fault. And he doesn't make any excuses, and he doesn't try to justify it, and he doesn't try to explain it away and say, well, if this wouldn't have happened, or if it's so-and-so's fault, or he just says, no, it's me. And so often, the way we deal with sin is we try to justify it or explain it or try to push it off on somebody else, when we really should just own it and just say, you know what? Just marvel at the fact that a holy, just God is willing to forgive us at all. That is a remarkable fact. That God loves us so much that he's willing in his grace and in his mercy to forgive us if we will come to him and confess our sins. So own it, examine it, don't excuse it. The fourth one I have is understand it. David says, I was brought forth in iniquity. My mother conceived me in sin. He says, in other words, sin is in my very nature. It's at the root of who I am. And as a person, I am a sinner. Now, some might look at that and think he's saying that to try to let himself off the hook. Like, it's not really my fault. It's the devil made me do it. You remember that, right? Like, it's this thing inside of me that I just can't control. I was born this way, and so that's not what David's saying at all. He's actually going the opposite of that. He's saying, I understand that this sin is not an isolated issue in my life. This is not something that's out of character for me. This is actually something that I should not be surprised happened at all, because I know that's who I really am deep down inside. That this is what I was born with, this flesh, sinful nature that's constantly at me and trying to win and trying to lead me down these roads. So I'm not surprised at all that this happened. It's always been interesting to me as I've seen great-grandparents and grandparents and so forth, and as they get older and they get in those last couple years, and oftentimes their mind kind of starts to go, and they don't have the same clarity of thought and logic that they used to have and so forth. My dad's here, by the way. I said grandparents. I didn't say parents yet. But they get to that point where they just don't think like they used to think. And because of that, they start saying things they didn't used to say, at least not out loud. Are you with me? Or they'll start doing certain actions that you're like, what are they doing? Like, they would have never done that before. And we're like, that's not them at all. That's not their character. I can't believe they're acting like that or saying those things. And actually, that's exactly who they are. Deep down inside, they still have that same sinful nature that all of us have. And when the restraints of our minds and the restraints of societal norms start to fall away, that stuff just starts to come out again. That's what David's talking about. He's like, it's in me all the time. This is who I am. And without the Lord and without the Holy Spirit changing me and constraining me and giving me the ability to stand against sin, this is who I am all the time. He's not trying to excuse his sin. He's saying, this shows the depth of my sin. And he understands that it is so deeply rooted in who he is that he has to have the Lord's help to deal with this. Own and examine it, don't excuse it, understand it, and lastly, and most importantly, be honest about it. If we're going to confess our sin to the Lord, we have to get to a point where we are completely honest about what it is. He says, Lord, you delight in the truth. In other words, God wants us to be truthful. He wants us to be honest about the sin in our lives so he can come and he can clean it up. And he says, if we're truthful and we're honest, he says, you will teach me wisdom. Then he will teach my heart. He will transform my heart with his wisdom, with his word. And I'll come to know that sin is not what's best for me, and I can turn from it and I can have victory over that. That only comes by honest, transparent, heart-level confession to the Lord. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about confessing sin. Around our house, we are not big fans of wallpaper. Some of you have wallpaper in your house. That's cool with you. It's not so much a decorating thing, but we have swore we will never buy a house again with wallpaper in it because The first house we ever bought, the previous owners loved wallpaper. And they had these wallpaper border things, you know what I'm talking about? Like all across the top of the rooms, like in several rooms of the house. So we buy the house, not thinking much about it, and we go in and we're going to start taking down the border so we can kind of renovate and paint and, you know, get the house the way we want it. And so we start working on these wallpaper borders and we start getting this border down and, you know, we start peeling it back and what do we find behind the border? Another wallpaper border. And so we start peeling that one back, and behind that one there's another wallpaper board. This has actually got some paint where they've painted over part of it and then wallpapered over that. And then so we start peeling, and it's just like border after border after border, like all throughout the house. Like we're pulling our hair out because it's not easy to get that stuff down. And we're trying to get this down, and it's so frustrating because we can't move forward with the painting process, with the renovation process, until we get all the wallpaper down. And we can't do that until we get to the truth about how much is really there. If you want God to come in and clean your heart, you have to get honest and truthful with the Lord about what is really there. Not just the surface stuff, not just the stuff that other people know about, not just the stuff you got caught doing, but what is the root of sin in your heart that nobody else knows about except for you. And you have to get honest and real and transparent with the Lord about what that sin is and confess that to the Lord if you want him to really get you cleaned up in that way. Because God will only clean that which I confess. God can clean every single sin in our lives, but he will not do it if we will not confess it. God will only clean that which I confess. So I need to cry out. I need to confess sin. Step number 3, look at verses 7 through 12. David goes on. He says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." I could do like a whole message just on this one, or a whole series just on this one psalm. Like there's so much here. But the third step is simply this. Get low. Get low. We need to humble ourselves. David here, he humbles himself before the Lord. He doesn't suppose that he's owed anything. He doesn't suppose that he can do anything or bring anything to the table. He just says, "Lord, it's you. Please clean me." We have to get to the point where we are humble enough to let the Lord clean us. And he says, "Purge me with hyssop." Hyssop, this is a picture here of the Old Testament ritual that the priests used to do. They would take hyssop and they would put it on the end of the stick and they would dip it like in water or blood or a mixture of both. And then they would sprinkle it over people who were sick, like with leprosy or other diseases. And it was a symbolic move of cleansing on these people for physical healing. Okay? And so in Hebrews, New Testament, it talks about this. And it says, "If the blood of goats and bulls cleanse the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ purify us from sin?" So David here is getting to what he understands, that this Old Testament ritual is actually just a picture of one day that the blood of Jesus will come and not just cleanse us physically and heal us physically, but it will cleanse and heal us spiritually from our sins. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." How much sin? All sin. But we have to get low. So David says, "Purge me with hyssop." He says, "Wash me." This is again pointing back to that picture of washing like a stained garment and scrubbing at it. And he says, "Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." I remember singing that lyric in songs as a kid and not ever really giving it much thought. But think about this for a second. What in our world is whiter than pure, fresh, newly fallen snow? You know, like that first snow of the winter? and you look out your window, and like it's so bright because the sun's reflecting off this white, bright snow, you can't hardly look at it. David says, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. In other words, God never cleans us halfway. God does it all the way, stained, completely gone, no more, white, 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 white as snow. That's it. God always cleans us all the way. Purify me, cleanse me, he says, wash me. But then he changes the analogy. Instead of cleaning, he talks about renovation. Not only do we have to let God clean us, but we have to let him renovate us completely. He says, David cries out from the deepest level of his heart. He says, create in me a clean heart. That word create is the same word that would go back to creation in Genesis 1, where God created everything out of nothing. It's a divine act. It's a miracle that only God can do. That's the type of creating we're talking about. God's crying out to God to create in him a new heart because he knows he can't do it. Only God can do this. And the language there again isn't a single act. It's a continuous process. He's almost saying, God, continue over and over again to create in me a clean heart because I continue to mess up. And cleanse me and renovate my heart. And he says, give me a new heart and a right spirit. The heart and the spirit are the center of all that we are. Cleanse me from the very core of my being. And he says, and then I restore to me the joy of my salvation. And give me a heart that is willing, the willingness that flows from a heart that delights in God and delights in his word, just like we talked about last week. God, David knows what that was like. He's been there before. He's experienced that. He's asking the Lord to do it again and to cleanse him and renovate him, completely change his heart away from the sin that he's currently in. You guys seen these makeover shows on TV before? There's this one on that used to be on all the time that Courtney used to love to watch. I'd watch it with her quite often. It was called What Not to Wear. Anybody remember that show? Yeah, we got some fans, okay? So on these shows, it's always inevitable, right? They go out and they find this person in public, and they've got like pictures and video that has obviously completely lost touch with what it means to be presentable in any form or fashion in public, clothes, hair. I mean, they're just a mess, and like everybody can see it except for them, right? And so they bring them in and they're like, hey, we want to help you with this. And like, oh no, I've got it. It's all good. This is my style. This is who I am. And I can handle it. And I can do this. And eventually through the process, inevitably through showing them the pictures and the video, they're like, okay, I get it. And they eventually give up and they humble themselves and they think, all right, I can't figure this. I need some help. Will you help me? And then the experts come in and they change everything and they give them the new hairdo and the new blah, blah, blah. And then they show the before and after pictures at the end, right? And you're like, there's no way that's the same person. I guess it's just a complete makeover, complete renovation. It's like A and B do not compute at all. But that's only possible. That only happens because at some point they get to the point where they know they can't do it. And they are willing to swallow their pride and humble themselves and give themselves over to these experts that will help them get to a better place. That's what we're talking about. David says, I can't do it. Lord, you got to do it. You got to cleanse me. And he humbles himself and he gets low. And if we want to be cleansed of our sin, if we want to have a pure heart again, we have to let God come in and completely renovate who we are from the inside out. I must position my heart correctly for God to clean it completely. You want a pure heart? You want God to cleanse you of every stain? I must position my heart. I must humble myself. I must get low if I want God to clean it completely and to wash away the sin. So, path to a clean heart. Cry out. Confess sin. Get low. And for number four, last one, let's go to verses 13 through 19. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation. My tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Last step is this, reverse course. Reverse course, 180, like the other direction. The church word for that is repentance, right? Repentance is turn from sin, turn to God. That's what repentance is all about. That's what David is trying to say here. I was walking this way towards sin. I was pursuing my own heart, my own agenda, and now I'm turning the opposite direction and walking towards the Lord and following after him. That's what repentance is. Turn from sin, turn to God. And David's saying, you've got to reverse course. And what's interesting here is David's confession of sin now leads him to new acts of worship. He says, I'll teach, I'll sing, I'll praise, I'll sacrifice. All of a sudden, he's wanting to do all these things for the Lord because his heart is no longer turned towards sin. It's now turned towards God. But notice, this is the most important part. Notice the language he uses. It's all cause and effect. He says, God, if you do this, then I will teach. If you do this, and then I will sing. You will open my mouth and I will praise. All of his worship, all of his sacrifice, everything he wants to do for the Lord is still contingent upon the Lord first changing his heart and cleaning him. A clean heart produces worship, not the other way around. So many people, they get into sin, they get into issues, and they're like, all right, if I just go to church this week and I listen to the pastor and I sing some songs, maybe I drop a little money in the offering plate or I serve in this position, that'll fix it. If I just get myself in worship, then if I just do all these acts for the Lord, I do all this stuff for the Lord, then he'll be okay with me. That's not the way it works. Worship can't create in you a clean heart. Confession does that. As we confess our sins, God creates in us a clean heart, and out of that clean heart flows a burning passion for worship to the Lord. He even says, David says, you don't want sacrifices? If you want sacrifices, I'd give you sacrifices. What you want, Lord, is a clean heart. You want worship and sacrifice that flows from a heart that has changed. Behavior modification will never cure your sin problem. Sure, it might help for a little while, and it might help. And I'm not against fences, and I'm not against taking some steps to kind of guard yourself from sin and temptation. That's necessary, but that will not fix the problem long term. The only thing that fixes sin is confession and repentance before the Lord so that he can create in us a clean heart. And then out of that flows worship. So whenever I was a younger boy, Nintendo first came out, like the original NES Nintendo, right? And so, you know, we were kind of big on video games growing up, and I remember like one of the very first games I ever played, maybe the first game I ever owned, was Donkey Kong. Like Donkey Kong, like the original classic Donkey Kong, you know what I'm talking about, right? And so in this game, the whole point is you're Mario, right? And you have to make your way up each part of the stage here, and you're jumping over barrels, and you're jumping over fire, and you're trying to keep yourself safe, and you have to beat them up with the hammers and avoid all these obstacles and get to the top. And you're trying to rescue Pauline, but inevitably you get to the top, and then Donkey Kong does what? He grabs Pauline, and they go up to the next level. And you have to do the whole thing over again, and like 5 or 6 times, and you can never quite get it until the end of that section, and then finally you get to the level where it's different. And you have to run around and you have to hit all the, give me that next one. You have to hit all the things until it collapses and then Donkey Kong falls down and then you finally get Pauline, right? And it's not until you completely defeat Donkey Kong that you have to get to move up to the next level of play. Did anybody else ever play this game? Okay, I'm just making, you guys are kind of like giving me the glazed look right now. I'm just making sure you're with me, okay? So this is kind of what it's like for us as Christians. As we run the race, as we walk the life, as we walk the path, we have to jump the barrels, we have to get past some of the obstacles, there's things that, temptations that we have to fight against, and there's sometimes we get victories, and sometimes we don't, and there's all these little things, but ultimately, at some point, we have to come face to face with the specific sin in our life. That heart level, rooted, big, specific sin that's at the bottom of all the other stuff that we're dealing with. Because until those sins are confessed and washed away, we cannot experience the next level of relationship with our Savior. Until we defeat, through confession and repentance, the big monster heart-level sins in our lives, the Donkey Kongs in our lives, in our hearts, all right? Until we get them completely defeated through repentance, through confession, through God cleansing our heart, will we be able to experience the next level of worship with Jesus? I'll say it like this. Reaching a new level in worship of God requires a new depth of cleansing from God. Reaching a new level of worship with God requires a new depth of cleansing from God. I hope that's the desire of your heart. If you're sitting here tonight and you say you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you are a Christian, I hope that the ever-growing desire of your heart is to always have more of Jesus, more of Jesus, the next level. Like, I just want to experience more of you, God, and just take me higher, and I want to worship you more. That's what we're always longing for, is more of him. And the only way we're ever going to get to that next level with Jesus is getting to a new level of confession and repentance, where God can cleanse us of the things that are holding us back from worship. Because God is faithful to clean every stain I bring. He will do it. His word promises that over and over again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But we have to confess. We have to cry out. We have to get low before the Lord and repent and turn to our God. Martin Luther, pastor, theologian, started the Protestant Reformation, which our church and many other churches have come from. The document that started the whole thing, 95 Theses, starts off with this statement. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. This isn't a one-time deal. This is who we are. This is the path we walk forever as believers. Sure, there's that initial, very first time that we repent and turn to the Lord. We call that salvation. And he saves us from our sins. But then from that point forward, every day, every week, all the time, continuing to be repentant and confess sin and repent of sin. Because let's just be honest, none of us as disciples of Christ will ever reach perfection on this earth. But we can grow stronger in our worship of God through ongoing repentance. And that's what David wants for us. That's what he's trying to tell us here. Nothing less will do it. Nothing less will get us ready for this next level, for this next move with the Lord. So, do you desire a deeper relationship with God? Do you desire to reach that next level of worship in your heart for the Lord, for Jesus? Then the simple question is, what's holding you back? What is it in your life that God has maybe had his finger on for a while now, and you've been kind of bristling against it, and your sin has been ever before you, but you're not quite sure that you're ready to give it up yet, and you're kind of wrestling with God on that, and I don't know if God, you'll really cleanse me of this. This is a pretty big one. If I tell you this one, I don't know what's going to happen next. Or I just don't know that I can handle life without this or without that. Or what is it that you need to confess today and be cleansed of today? Like it's not like something that takes a long time. God will do it right now. He'll do it in an instant. If we can cry out to the Lord and confess our sin and get low and turn to him, God will right everything that's wrong in our hearts. We just have to be honest about it. So I want to use our prayer time tonight. Normally we do a group prayer, some type of corporate prayer, and we pray over the church, and we pray over all these things, and that's all great. But tonight, I just feel like we need to really press in individually tonight and just ask the Holy Spirit right now and ask the Lord, God, what is it in my life that you're wanting me to confess and deal with next? What's the thing in my life that you're ready for me to get past, and you want to clean it, and you want to take me to that next level, and you want me to experience more of you, but I've got to get this taken care of first. So I'm going to start by just a short prayer myself. And I'm going to give you time, just a couple minutes here, as Courtney plays, just to pray silently, you and God, nobody else around, nobody else listening. It's just talking with the Lord. See what he might reveal to your heart tonight. And I'll come back and I'll close this just in some corporate prayer. If you want to stand, if you want to kneel, if you want to just sit in your chair, if you want to come up here to an altar, whatever you want to do to meet with the Lord right now is okay with me. But let's let God do some work on our hearts tonight. David was a man after God's own heart, and he still needed it. We still need it today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you right now, Lord. I just thank you, God, that the promise of your word is true. Lord, that you will cleanse, that you are faithful to clean every sin if we will confess it to you and we will be honest about it, Lord, and we will hand it over to you. And Lord, I don't know the hearts of everyone here tonight. I'm not even going to pretend that I understand the position of each person and where they're at with you and what's going on in their hearts and what's going on in their lives, Lord God, but you do know. You know perfectly. You know better than we know. And so, God, I just pray that right now your Holy Spirit would come and speak to each and every one of us, Lord, and that you would reveal to us, if we don't already know it, Lord, that you would reveal to us whatever it is in our lives right now, whatever we need to confess, whatever we need to repent of, whatever we need to lay at the feet of the cross and let your blood just pour over that and bring us mercy and grace and healing, Lord God, that we might have a clean heart before the Lord. Lord, speak to us right now. Speak to us, Lord God, please. Let your word, Lord, do its work. Reveal to us our transgressions, Lord.